Thank you, Bruce. I'm going to ask you now if you would please turn with me in your Bible to a couple of passages. First of all, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18, beginning with verses 1 to 3. We're actually working our way together through the book of Romans under the heading Good News for the World. And we're going to see this morning we're actually coming very close to the end of the book of Romans. We're very close to wrapping up our studies in Romans. But first this morning, by way of background, I want to begin reading a couple of passages from the book of Acts chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And then dropping down to verse 18, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila. And then dropping down to verse 24, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And now if you'll keep that place marked and turn with me to our primary passage in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16, picking up where we left off there at verse 1. This morning I want to encourage you to welcome and greet one another in the Lord. Again, this will be our primary text this morning, Romans 16, beginning with verse 1. This is God's word. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she's been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who's been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. The reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to it. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, what a blessing. What a blessing to be together. Your word calls us together. Your word brings us together. And your word keeps us together. Lord, may your word even this morning call us and bring us and keep us and strengthen us together as one. May your word be blessed to us, Lord, we pray, for we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we are celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And it is, in fact, a celebration. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of our relationship, our fellowship, our communion with God through Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of our communion with God through Jesus Christ. But also, and perhaps just as importantly, the Lord's Supper is a celebration of our relationship, our fellowship, and our communion with each other in the Lord. Now, there are always things that would threaten to come between us. Sometimes we get our feelings hurt, or we're angry at someone, or we're jealous at someone, or sometimes we simply get caught up in the ways of the world, and we have other priorities in life. And there's all sorts of things that sometimes come between us or keep us from coming together. And especially lately, that seems like that's been true with the weather and the virus and all the other sicknesses and things that tend to happen this time of year. It's been hard. It's been hard to get us all together at one time. And even now, this certainly isn't all of us. And yet, that's all the more reason to make the most of us when we can be here together in person. I think even this morning, I know many of us are still worshiping with us online. We're thankful we're able to do that. But when we can be here in person, we want to make the most of it. I want to encourage you this morning to welcome and greet one another warmly in the Lord. Look with me at our text this morning. Again, we're in Romans chapter 16. This is our primary text this morning. Beginning with verse 1, Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. To commend someone is to recommend them, to vouch for them. It's like a reference or a recommendation. And these were common in the ancient world. In a world in which hospitality, especially hospitality to strangers, was very important, it was also important to have letters of commendation. Okay? Someone could show up at your door claiming to be a distant relative or a friend of a friend, claiming to be an associate of the apostles, or a missionary, or an evangelist. And someone could actually be a fake, a phony, a thief, a con man, preying upon your goodwill. And so it was necessary in the ancient world that you brought with you when you traveled a letter of commendation from someone that they knew, so they could essentially vouch for you. In this case, this woman, Phoebe, has this letter as a letter of recommendation. Paul says, I commend her to you. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. In one sense, this was very common. It was necessary in the ancient world. In other ways, it's unusual because rarely would you have a woman traveling alone. Most women in the ancient world were married. In fact, most women married at a very early age, sometimes as early as 12 or 13. So most women were married unless they were widows, unless their husband had passed away, in which case they probably weren't traveling very much. Now, widows typically were in financial need. They couldn't afford to travel. Phoebe's a little bit unusual. She is single, apparently, likely a widow, and apparently fairly well off, wealthy enough that she's able to travel. We don't think this means that she was traveling completely alone. People didn't do that, especially women didn't do it. Likely she was traveling with her servants. And we're going to see as we go through this passage that it appears Phoebe was traveling to Rome on her own business. Okay, this is a quite unusual woman. She was apparently quite well-to-do. We have reason to believe that she was traveling to Rome for her own business, perhaps even for legal matters. A word we're going to look at in a moment is sometimes used to refer to legal affairs. So apparently, Phoebe was going to Rome for her own purposes, but scholars believe that since she was going to Rome, and since she was a Christian woman, and since Paul knew her and had written this letter, we believe that Phoebe delivered the letter for him. Regardless, Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchre. Plus, the name Cenchre probably doesn't jump out at you as familiar, but you'll recognize the name Corinth, okay, the Corinthian church, Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Cenchre is simply the name of the harbor there at Corinth that faced the east towards Asia. So this woman Phoebe is essentially from the Corinthian church, and she's a servant of the church, which simply illustrates that all of us are called to serve the Lord in the context of the church. Okay, some would argue that someone as wealthy as Phoebe has no business serving anybody. She probably had her own servants. She doesn't need to be serving anybody. She was apparently very wealthy, yet she served in the church. Others would argue, if she's a widow, she doesn't have any business serving other people. Other people should be serving her. No, all of us are called to serve in the context of the church. We're all different. We're going to see as we go through this list, we have an unusual diversity of people in the church in Rome, both men and women. Some were apparently single. Some were apparently married. Some were apparently older than others. Some were, like Phoebe, were wealthy. Others were apparently servants or even slaves. Some were Jewish Christians. Some were Greek. And yet they're all serving the Lord in the context of that church in one way or the other. We're all called to serve the Lord in the context of the church. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Synchrae, that you may welcome her in the Lord. Now remember what we've seen, that is that for years Paul has been longing to visit the church in Rome. He's been praying for it, he's even planned for it, but thus far all of his plans have been thwarted. And so now finally he's writing this letter indicating that it is his intention to finally come to Rome, at least eventually. But one of the reasons that necessitated Paul writing this letter is that the church in Rome has been wondering why he hasn't come. Their feelings are kind of hurt after all these years. He's visited other churches. Why hasn't he come to us? And so Paul is writing this letter to explain, well, I can't come yet, but Phoebe's coming, and I want you to welcome her. It's one thing to welcome an apostle. You know, to have an apostle, to have Paul come to your church, to have Paul come into your home. I mean, that's history, right? That's amazing. That's memorable to have the apostle come into your home. It's one thing to have Paul because not only is he an apostle of great importance, not only can he do a lot for you and your family. What a blessing to have Paul talking to your kids and talking to your household and talking to the church. But also, if I may say this delicately, he's a guy, okay? He's a guy who just traveled and he did, you know. But to have a wealthy woman come into your home who probably had very different standards than most of the people here, who was probably accustomed to nicer things, it's just a different dynamic. She's not an apostle. She's not famous. She's not the person that they've been waiting. They've been waiting on Paul for years to come, and now someone else is coming instead. It's a different person. Nevertheless, Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Synchrae, that you may welcome her in the Lord. We need to welcome one another regardless of our differences. Right? We're all different. I mentioned this list of folks in Rome. They're all different. Fascinating. And yet we all need to welcome and greet and embrace one another. Because the way we welcome one another, among other things, is a reflection of who we are. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Synchrae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Now, I know our world often uses the word saint to mean super Christian, in which this would mean welcome her like a super Christian is, like she's a super Christian. That's not what Paul is saying. In the New Testament, the word saint refer to any Christian. All of us are saints. It just meant the holy ones, the ones set apart for God. He's not saying welcome her because she's special. He's saying welcome her because you're special. You're the people of God. This is what you do. The way we welcome one another is a reflection of who we are. In the world, it's different. In the world, the way we receive somebody and welcome someone is a reflection of who they are and what we think of. If somebody's famous, if someone's a celebrity, if someone's rich, or we roll out the red carpet, there's paparazzi, there's the news people. You know, if somebody's famous and then they come to town, whoa, we're going to roll out the red carpet and treat them like royalty. If somebody's not famous, nobody cares, okay? In the world, we welcome people based on who they are. But in the church, we welcome people based on who we are. We're the people of God. We're supposed to be hospitable and welcoming. We want to be that kind of a congregation. We want to be a friendly church. It's a reflection of who we are as the people of God. And so Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Synchrae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. Now, it's not as obvious in the English, but the suggestion in the Greek is help her in her business. This is why it appears that she's there in Rome for her own purposes. There are occasions in the New Testament where Paul can't get to a certain city when he wants to, so he sends Timothy in his place. That's not what's going on here. He's not sending Phoebe to preach in his place or something like that. She's apparently going to Rome for her own purposes. And he says, help her in whatever she may need from you. Now, we've seen in the last few weeks that Paul is anticipating that when he gets to Rome, the church is going to welcome him and provide hospitality, food, and lodging, and help him take the gospel to Spain. In the meanwhile, he says, I want you to welcome her in the same way and help her in whatever she might need. She's wealthy. She's well-to-do, but maybe she's never been to Rome before. Maybe she's going to need some directions or just some advice. We don't know. But he says, help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. And the word patron there means protector or benefactor. Okay? She apparently is a very wealthy woman, and there in the church in Corinth, she has used her wealth to help support the Apostle Paul and other gospel preachers. The point there, then, is to welcome and greet one another in the Lord. Verse 3, Paul says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Prisca and Aquila are sometimes called Priscilla and Aquila. You'd think Prisca is a short form of Priscilla. That's kind of true. Really, Prisca is the more formal term. Priscilla is the more affectionate form of it. Priscilla and Aquila appear often in the New Testament. It's striking. At least 6 times they're mentioned in the New Testament. And that's why, if you will, keep this place marked and flip with me back to our passage in Acts chapter 8. Acts 18. I'm sorry. Acts 18 is what we read. Acts 18, verse 1 says, Paul left Athens, went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila. So Aquila was a Jewish Christian, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. There's the longer form of her name. Because Claudius, remember, Claudius was the emperor. Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. We've talked about this. It happened on more than one occasion. On this occasion, Claudius had expelled. He kicked all the Jewish people out of Rome. Well, Aquila and Priscilla were Jewish Christians, so they'd been kicked out of Rome. And so they had gone to Corinth. And that's where Paul first met them, in Corinth. It says he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Apparently, Paul went to see them because they were Jewish Christians, but then he stayed with them. That is, apparently, he lived with them. Paul lived with Priscilla and Aquila because Paul was a tent maker. He could work with leather. He was a leather worker. He could work with his hands. And that's what they did. And so they welcomed him in. And apparently Paul lived with Priscilla and Aquila and worked with them. You know, there's all kind of theories about this couple. There's actually all kind of theories about most of the people we'll read about in our passage. But especially there's a lot of theories about Priscilla and Aquila. And one of the questions is, why is her name often mentioned first? Normally in the ancient world, you always have the husband and then the wife. And that's true sometimes with Priscilla and Aquila. But often, 4 out of 6 times, her name comes first. We don't really know why. It's possible that she just was more outgoing, a big personality or something. One theory is that Aquila was a freedman, that he had been a slave, a Jewish slave, and then had gotten his freedom, and then had married Priscilla from the upper classes. There was, at least, a very high-ranking family in Rome named Prisca. And so there's that theory that Priscilla's name often gets mentioned first because she was from an upper class, higher class than him. But another possibility is just that she's the one who really stood out. They showed hospitality to Paul. Paul lived with them. And so that's an environment in which especially her gifts and her personality at that time would really stand out. So maybe that's why Priscilla is often mentioned first. Nevertheless, we learn that Paul became very close to Priscilla and Aquila. If you drop down to verse 18, Acts 18:18, it says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. So Paul is continuing to travel, visiting various churches. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. So Paul has become so close to this Christian family, Jewish Christian family he's been living with, they traveled with him to help minister to other churches with him. And then dropping down to verse 24, Acts 18:24, we read about this Jewish Christian named Apollos. And he was something else. Luke goes out of his way to say he was eloquent, he was competent in the scriptures, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, he was fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things about Jesus. Luke goes out of his way to make it clear, Apollos was not a false teacher. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was competent in the scriptures. He spoke and taught accurately. But, Luke says, he knew only the baptism of John. We don't know exactly what that means, but apparently he didn't know about Jesus saying, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So Apollos was very sharp, very right on, accurately taught, but there was just at least one area where he just was ignorant. And so verse 26 says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Right? They didn't rebuke him. They didn't confront him publicly. It wasn't that. It's just an area where he hadn't learned. And they took him aside. The point is, Priscilla and Aquila, these are a very significant Christian couple. And so now when we come back to our passage in Romans 16... Romans 16:3, Paul says, greet Prissa and Aquila. Well, he's writing to the church in Rome. Priscilla and Aquila are apparently back in Rome now. Claudius the emperor has died. He's passed away. The edict expelling Jewish people from Rome is no longer being enforced. So Priscilla and Aquila have moved back to their home in Rome. And Paul says, greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life. We don't know exactly what Paul is referring to, what incident in which they risked their necks. Maybe it was on more than one occasion because they traveled with them. Maybe it's a specific reference to that big riot that happened in Ephesus. But nevertheless, Paul says, greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Prissa and Aquila had traveled with Paul to all these different Greek churches and had ministered alongside of him, as we saw, ministered to Apollos in Ephesus. And Paul said, all the churches give their thanks for this couple. Well, I mean, one obvious observation is that Prissa and Aquila were different than Phoebe. She was apparently single. They were obviously married. Phoebe was a patron who was only traveling to Rome apparently on business, whereas Prissa and Aquila were married and traveled along with the Apostle Paul. Everybody's different. Everybody serves in their own way. Everyone has their own role to play. We're going to see, as we go through this list, it's fascinating. There's no cookie cutter. Phoebe certainly didn't fit your stereotype of the first century Christian woman. Okay, none of these people are identical. Everybody serves in their own way. Everybody has their own role to play. Don't think just because you're not like him or you're not like her that you're not needed or there's no way that you can help. Okay? We all serve in different ways, and your role in the church can and will change and develop over the years. Paul says in verse 5, greet also the church in their house. Nowadays, there is a house church movement that is a little different than what we're talking about. The house church movement, in some cases, is kind of anti-organized church, and kind of that's not what Paul is describing here. In the first century, you didn't have church buildings, and so you typically didn't have one building big enough to house all the Christians in that city. They certainly didn't have a building big enough to house all the Christians in Rome at that time, and so they met in homes, typically in the homes of the people who were wealthier, or at least who had a house big enough. You know, just like some of you have said that your house isn't big enough for a shepherding group. Well, it would have been the same way in the ancient world. So Prisca and Aquila were perhaps not as wealthy as Phoebe, but apparently had at least a big enough house that a congregation, a church, could meet in their home. But that's not how they had always been serving. They had been in Corinth as tent makers. And then they had been traveling with Paul. And now they're back in Rome and they're hosting a church in their house. You know, over time, your role in the church can and will change. That's normal. That's natural. Maybe you're relatively new to our congregation and you haven't found your niche yet. You're not quite sure how you're going to fit in. That's okay. Sometimes you're going through a difficult time and you feel like it's all I can do just to show up. You know, and all I can do is just take and be fed and encouraged. That's fine. Okay? Your role can and will change and develop over the years. Look at the end of verse 5. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Literally, the first fruits of Christ in Asia. That's Asia Minor. Okay, so we're not talking about, that wasn't Rome. That was over in Asia Minor. He was apparently the first non-Jewish convert in that area, in Asia Minor, of Paul's ministry. That means, at one point at least, he was a newbie, okay? And maybe he wondered if he really fit in or not. Everybody else was Jewish Christians with all this knowledge and all this background, and he's the one from a Greek background. And he maybe wondered at times whether he really fit in or not. But that was years ago. That was years ago. And since then, Paul's been preaching all throughout this area. And most of the people who've become converted, most people who've come to Christ were like him. They were Greek Christians. He's no longer a newbie. By this time, he's an old timer. He's a pioneer. He was one of the first. His role in the church has doubtless changed. In fact, it says he was the first convert in Asia, but now he's not in Asia Minor. He's in Rome. We think it likely that when he was converted, he, like Paul, lived with Priscilla and Aquila and likely came with them, got close to them and came with them when they came back to Rome, which would explain, perhaps in part, why Paul calls him my beloved Epaphras, my beloved. Some Christians will always have a special place in your heart, okay? The church is not a business where all that matters is how much you can produce, all that you can provide, okay? We're a church family. We're an organization. And while, you know, Paul is talking about workers in Christ and serving Christ, it's not just about what you can do. There's relationships. And there will always be some Christians that you just connect with. You find something you just have a heart for. There'll always be somebody in the congregation that just has a special place in your heart. Sometimes you can't put a finger on it and know exactly why, but you share something. You connect over something, some conversation or something you have in common. Perhaps Paul felt that this man was beloved to him because he was, in fact, Paul's first convert in that area. Maybe that's what made him special. Or maybe it was because he lived in the house with Paul and Priscilla and Aquila. We don't know. Maybe it was something else. But you will find that as well, that you really connect with some people, that some people just for whatever reason will always have a special place in your heart. Maybe an older believer, maybe a little child, maybe someone in between. I'll continue reading. Verse 6. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. How does Paul know all these people? Well, we don't know, but again, if he lived with Priscilla and Aquila, and we know that he did when they were in Corinth, and Priscilla and Aquila had come from the church in Rome, perhaps that's how Paul knows Mary, because he's heard all these stories. If he lived with Priscilla and Aquila all this time, he's heard stories, and maybe Mary and Priscilla communicated back and forth. You know, apparently that's probably how Paul knows a lot of these people. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. There's some debate here whether Junia is a man or a woman. If it's a woman, then this is likely a couple, Andronicus and Junia. It may well be a man. Kinsmen there implies they're Jewish. So these are Jewish Christians. And he says, my fellow prisoners. That could mean that at some point they had been in prison with Paul. Or Paul could just be saying he has that in common with them, that they have been in prison for their faith. Regardless, Paul says, they are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. These two have been Christians even longer than Paul. So they're going back, and they're well known to the apostles. I mean, who are these people? How did they end up in Rome? The apostles knew them. This is fascinating. Paul goes on to say, greet Impolytus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Greet my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. The point is, it's easy to skim this. You know, it's like reading a genealogy. You don't know these people, and it's easy to skim over it or skip it altogether. But when you take time to study it, it really is fascinating. Every one of these was a different person. Every one of them has a story to tell. Wouldn't that be fascinating to know these people and to find out? How did Andronicus, if the apostles, how did he end up all the way in Rome? How did these people come to know the Lord? They're all so different. That's the fascinating thing about the church. And we should want to get to know each other because everybody has their own story, their own history, their own conversions. And some are really dramatic and others are much more gradual. And some are new Christians and some have been in the faith for a long time. But everybody has a story to tell. And we should want to know more about these believers. We should want to know more about each other. And more importantly, we should all want to be a part of what the Lord is doing in the church. Because make no mistake, that's what this is. This is an account of what the Lord was doing in the church in Rome. Okay, this is not an account of super Christians. That's not what this is about. This is an account, and Paul is sending his greetings, but it's an account of what the Lord was doing. Paul has been wanting to get to Rome for years. He's been pleading, he's been praying, he's been planning. It hasn't worked out, but guess what? God doesn't need Paul. God can use Paul, but God doesn't need Paul. We see Paul has been planting churches from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Okay, all these places that had never heard the gospel before. Well, Rome was much further than Illyricum. Okay, Paul has not at this point gotten anywhere close to Rome. And yet without Paul even coming near, there is a lively, vibrant church already happening here in Rome without Paul's help. This is a testimony of what Jesus Christ does among his people. And that's what the church is. It is the most obvious, visible expression of what the Lord is doing in the world. We often look at the world and think, what's God doing? And we watch the news and we wring our hands. You want to know what God is doing in the first place? You look in the church. We are meant to be the visible expression of what the Lord is doing in the world. In fact, go back to the beginning of our passage. We began with Phoebe, a servant of the church. How is it that Phoebe, this wealthy woman, became a patron of the Apostle Paul? I mean, what would motivate a wealthy woman to become a servant of the church? Isn't it because Christ first became a servant? You know, Paul used that same word back in chapter 15, verse 8, when he said Christ became a servant to the circumcised. Jesus left the glories and the riches of heaven to come down here and serve us. And not only does he save Phoebe, not only does he bear her sins, but he's changing her and he's using her. And so she's becoming more Christ-like. She's becoming a servant of the church. She's a servant of the church because Jesus is a servant. This is a testimony of what Christ is doing in the church. How is it that Prisca and Aquila, an apparently happily married couple, and again, not as wealthy as Phoebe, probably, but still apparently well off enough that they have a big enough house to host the church. How is it that they risk their necks for Paul? Come on. Why would they risk everything? Well, isn't it because first Jesus risked his life, gave his life on the cross for us, died in our place to bear our sins, and now he not only saved Priscilla and Aquila, he's changing them. And he's using them, and they're becoming more Christ-like. They're becoming more self-sacrificial in their love. So they're willing to risk their lives for the gospel and for Paul. This is not just a list of wonderful people. This is a testimony of what Christ is doing among his people. How is it that, verse 6, Mary was such a hard worker? Isn't it because Jesus Christ first fulfilled all the works of the law? And he not only died in Mary's place, but his act of obedience, he fulfilled the law for her, and now he's changing her, and she's becoming more like Jesus. She's becoming a hard worker. This is an account of what Jesus does. You want to know what God's doing in the world, you look at the church. You want to be encouraged? Why doesn't God do more? Look in the church. Here is the most obvious, visible expression of what the Lord is doing. We should look to the church for encouragement. And answers to prayer and to see the Lord at work. Too often, we want to believe in what the Lord has done for us without thinking about what the Lord intends to do through us. You know, we want to believe that, oh, Lord, the Lord died for me and saved me, so I'm forgiven. But we don't want to think about what the Lord intends to do through us in terms of building a community, a faith, and a congregation, and a church. People today want to be saved, but are not so interested in being involved. You can't believe in Jesus without believing in who he is and believing in what he's doing. And you want to see what he's doing? He's building the church. This is what the Lord is doing. We should all want to be a part of what the Lord is doing. All right, we'll keep going. Look at, where are we? Verse 10, greet Apelles, who's approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Aristobulus was well known in history, okay? He was the brother of Herod Agrippa. Okay, so Herod Agrippa was back in Judea. His brother Aristobulus was here in Rome. Aristobulus lived in Rome, not a believer, obviously, and was a friend of the emperor. But apparently some within his household, probably some of his servants, had come to know Christ. Paul says, greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Well, Herodian, you can tell from the name, he's a kinsman, so he's apparently Jewish, and you can tell from his name, he's apparently a servant in the household of Herod. That's what the name Herodian meant. So you've got believers in the household of Aristobulus, you've got at least one believer in the household of Herodian, and then he says, greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Narcissus was also well known in history, not a believer, okay, well known, corrupt, rich, powerful, and a close associate of Claudius the emperor. So the point is, we've got believers, genuine believers, in the households of the most influential families in Rome. Paul has been longing to get there, longing to preach, hasn't been able to get there, but even without Paul, this is what God is doing. Remember when Paul finally does get to Rome, he writes a letter to the church in Philippi. And remember what he says, Philippians 4. He says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Caesar's household. God, the gospel had spread into the household of Caesar and of Herod and all these wealthy and powerful families without Paul's work. And this is a testimony of what the Lord is doing. We can keep reading. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Okay, Tryphena and Tryphosa, they sound similar, right? They're obviously from the same root word. Feminine names, probably sisters, maybe twins. That's a theory anyway. The names mean something like delicate and dainty. And yet, Paul makes the point that they are workers in the Lord. Their names may mean delicate and dainty, sweet little ladies, but they are hard workers. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Note the past tense, okay? Tryphena and Tryphosa are workers in the Lord, but Persis has worked hard. The suggestion there is maybe he's no longer able to serve like he used to, maybe because of age or circumstances. Okay? But again, the church isn't a business that just discards you when you're no longer able to do your job. Okay, this is perhaps an older saint who can no longer serve the way he used to, but he's not to be forgotten. Paul says, greet him. He has worked hard in the Lord. We're to honor our elder saints within the church. I'll go on. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Who on earth is Rufus? Well, we wouldn't know, except there's this curious passage in the Gospel of Mark. And you can turn there if you want. It's Mark 15, beginning with verse 16. Or I can just read it to you because it's a relatively familiar passage. Mark 15 is speaking of what happened after Jesus has been arrested and he's turned over to the Romans. And it says, the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. So what we're going to read about is not something that just happened, a couple of rogue soldiers mocked Jesus. No, the whole battalion was called together to do this. So they called together the whole battalion. They clothed him in a purple cloak, which was typically emperors, kings wore purple. So they're mocking Jesus. They put a purple cloak on him. Twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. The whole battalion got together to make fun of him and mock Jesus as the so-called King of the Jews. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. All right, you know the account. And maybe you remember what happens next is that Jesus is so weak at this point, he's not even able to carry his cross. Jesus had been flogged. He'd been scourged. His back would have been covered with open wounds. And typically, a criminal would be forced to carry his cross. The cross itself is quite heavy because it's quite long. If it's gonna hold a man up here long enough for him to die, it's got to be able to go way down into the ground. So it's actually quite long when it's taken out of the ground. And part of the criminal's punishment was to have to carry his own cross. In this case, Jesus had been so whipped and flogged, he was no longer even able to carry his own cross. And so Mark tells us that the Roman soldiers grabbed a passerby and forced him to carry the cross. Okay, so far so good. And yet what's curious about this is that Mark tells us the name of the passerby. Why would he do that? I mean, if you know Mark at all, Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, and Mark tells his story bang, bang, bang. Mark does not pause. He doesn't linger. He doesn't give us a lot of details. When you read the Gospel of Mark, it's bang, bang, bang. And yet, we're getting this climactic moment when Jesus is going to the cross, and Mark pauses to not only tell us the name of the passerby, who was, it says it was coming in out of the country. Not only does he name the passerby, he names the guy's sons. This is what Mark says. They led Jesus out to crucify him, and they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Here we are at the climactic moment. Jesus is about to be crucified, and Mark pauses to say not only the name of the passerby who carried the cross, but the name of his sons. Why would he do that? Well, we believe because Mark was writing his gospel primarily for the church in Rome. And Mark bothers to mention Simon and the two sons, Alexander and Rufus, because the church in Rome knew them. In other words, it's a presumption, but we assume this Rufus here in verse 13 is the son of the man who carried the cross. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who's been a mother to me as well. So Simon's wife, Rufus's mom, has apparently been like a mother to Paul at some point. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. That's apparently another house church. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Likely another house church. All the Christians in Rome couldn't fit in one house, so that by necessity, they're meeting in different places. And then Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The word holy was just to be clear. There's nothing sensual about this kiss. It was a common cultural expression. Men would kiss men on the cheek. Women would kiss women on the cheek. Apparently, it was still nevertheless important for Paul. He told the same thing to the Corinthians, greet one another with a holy kiss. Peter says, greet one another with the kiss of love. So there was nothing inappropriate about it, but it was, in fact, it was affectionate. And it actually became part of the liturgy of the second and third century church. Justin Martyr tells us this, that right before communion, in the middle of the service, after the prayers, but before the cup and the bread, they would have this kiss of love. And sort of like, I know growing up, there were a lot of Baptist churches in the South. In the middle of the service, you would stop and have a time when you get up and you go around and you shake hands with each other. In the second and third century, apparently that's what the church did. Tertullian, one of the church fathers, calls it the kiss of peace. I don't think Paul is suggesting this needs to be part of the liturgy, or it's not a ritual or a rite, but nevertheless, it was important enough that he mentions it, that we need to welcome and greet one another. This comes naturally to some people. Some people are naturally high energy and outgoing and affectionate, and it's harder for some of us. Some of us are just, maybe because of your background or where culturally you come from or your personality, some of us are more shy or more reticent, and this is harder for some of us. But there is a certain risk when you greet people. You know, you don't know, will they remember who you are? Will you say the wrong thing? Will they be interested? Will they look right past you? You know, you don't know how they're going to respond. And so there's a certain risk. You're kind of putting yourself out there when you're speaking to somebody that you don't know well. Three of the four Gospels mention that Jesus was betrayed with a kiss. The idea that Judas came up to Jesus, kissed him on the cheek, and then betrayed him over to the soldiers. That's an extreme example, but the point is, yeah, you're sticking your neck out there when you greet. You don't know how they're going to respond. They don't know. You don't know if they're going to be friendly or not. There's a certain risk, and yet, nevertheless, Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. He told the Thessalonians, greet all the brothers. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Not just the ones you know well, not the ones you greet all, greet everybody. Welcome and greet one another, he says, with a holy kiss. And then finally, Paul says, all the churches of Christ greet you. Okay, remember what we've seen. Okay, Paul is in Corinth. He's hoping to come to Rome. He's writing to Rome. But first, he's got to go to Jerusalem. Okay, there's a famine in Jerusalem. The Christian church there is suffering. So Paul has been going around to the Greek churches, and he's been collecting relief funds, and now he's going to go to Jerusalem to deliver that money first. He's not going to Jerusalem alone. Okay, Luke tells us in Acts that he had with him delegates from all these different churches. And so he had with him delegates from Berea, Thessalonica, Derbe, Lystra, and Ephesus. So when Paul says, all the churches of Christ greet you, he's not just talking. He's got probably with him all these different delegates from these churches that are going to go with him to Jerusalem, and they're all sending their greetings. So what we have here is not only all these greetings happening within the church in Rome, but all these greetings happening between the different churches. It's a wonderful thing. You know, Psalm 133 says, oh, how good and oh, how pleasant for the brothers to dwell together in fellowship. It's a wonderful thing. And so we are so blessed to be able to be here this morning. I want to just encourage you, welcome and greet one another in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bless you. We thank you that you welcome us into your family. You welcome us into your kingdom. You welcome us into your church. And may we, like you, welcome one another with open hearts and open arms. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.